found 17 times in the Strong's, and it's Carisi Sue, if I come anywhere close to that. And it means to superabound. And it means to superabound in quantity and quality, to be in excess, or cause to excel. It can mean to make more, to have abundance, to be better, or to be enough, or to have spare, or have over and above, and have certainly beyond measure. And you know, anytime we talk about the Creator of this world and we talk about what He can do for us, certainly it already has been and continues to be beyond measure. And I don't know why I picked the word. I just I opened the book and there it was. And so that's the way I got it. So maybe we needed to look at this. I kind of look at it that way. Tonight we're going to be in Romans. There's 1, 2, 3, 4. There's 5 places that the word abound, 40:52, is found in Romans. And I just ask you to turn with me to Romans 3, chapter 3 of Romans. And of course, this an in-depth study. It's more of a fresher course, if you will. Because I know there's others taught Romans and probably did a wonderful, great job. I know they did. But again, we're going to go back and look at some of these things along with the situation that we found over there in Proverbs. I was amazed when I got involved in Proverbs as to the kind of wisdom and understanding that God has left for us there. And it continues even on as we get into Romans and go further with these words. And so all of these tonight are the one found in 40:52. So we go to Romans 3. Everybody in Romans 3, I hope. So, in Romans 3, we'll start. If I can get my notes here, kind of like I want. I'm not usually in front of a computer screen, so it makes it a little different. Okay, 3:1. And we're going to read 7 verses here, starting with verse 1. What advantage then hath the Jew, or what profit is there of circumcision? So the question is asked by Paul in Romans, what advantage or what profit? And advantage there is really a kinship word to the word abound, if you think about it, and profit is too. And advantage means being beyond or to superabound. And you know, that's one of the first things we said when we read it out of the Strong's. So we find that it deals with the Jew. And it says, what advantage hath the Jews? And so we realize that the advantage is to be beyond or to superabound. And then it says in the next part, what profit is there of circumcision? And profit there, if you look it up, it means to excel. And, you know, we read that, where to be in excess or cause to excel. So we're dealing here with the Jew and with circumcision. So the Jew is a superabounder, and of course his prophet, or his excellence, if you will, was in doing what God asked him to do in circumcision. So that kind of gives us a picture here before we go in a little bit in Romans 3. So in verse 2 it says, Much every way, chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. So much there is, again, gives you the kind of the significance of meaning to abound, meaning more, or be better, or be enough, or make more. And committed there, when you look and you read this, committed means entrusted. So let's look at this. It says, much every way, or much more every way, chiefly because that unto them were entrusted, committed. If you go back and you look, they were entrusted with what? With the oracles of God. So to be entrusted with God's word is truly what the picture that we're seeing here. And these oracles is a, I don't really know how to pronounce that word in the Greek, but it's L-O-G-I-O-N. And it's kind of like log on. And that, to me, was a kind of a wonderful idea. If we get the oracles of God, if we get the words of God, then we're logged on, ever how you want to pronounce it. Certainly we're logged on, and this is the live or lively utterances that God uttered to these people, whether by prophet or whether a personal meeting or ever which way that God wanted these people to know his will and purpose was the oracles. They were the things that they were to hold dear in their heart, and they were the things that they were to bring to the rest of the world. Okay? So, it says, much more every way, or much every way, chiefly because that unto them were entrusted the words of God. I think that is a great thing, a great way to put it. So he says, for what if some did not believe? So here's a question that Paul is putting forth. He says, for what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? So the question was, you know, okay, what if some didn't believe? And we always, and we know that the truth of the Word of God tells us over and over again that some of them believed and some didn't. And the ones that did not believe certainly caused problems and created the problems. And when you look, so their unbelief was just the thing of man. God gave man free will, and he gave him the ability to accept what he said or to reject what he said. But it doesn't make the faith of God, it doesn't nullify anything that God says. And that without effect is what it really means. It really means to nullify the program that's going on, and it's not going to do that. God is yea and amen, and his wishes and his will is certainly going to be carried out some way and in some manner. And if these people get to a point where they can't do it or didn't do it, then someone else was ushered in. And we really need to understand that and know that. We know that from where we sit this day. And so we see the need for understanding and knowledge, and we see the need to get our heart in a position that God can certainly use it. It says in verse 4, to answer that question, to finish it up, there are the two questions, actually. It says in verse 4, God forbid, or let it not be. And many times you're going to see that in the scriptures, especially in Paul's writings. It's let it not be. And of course, part of this verse is a quote from Psalms 51:4. And so he says, God forbid, don't even think about this stuff. And it don't. I know it bothers everybody when we talk to somebody that says, I don't believe. But yet, it is a fact of life. And so let's read the rest of that verse. God forbid, yet let God be true, but every man a liar, as it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy saying, and mightest overcome when thou art judged. So we're kind of taken back a little bit into Ronnie's study in John here a little bit, because do you remember what maybe three or four studies ago when we were in John 12? I'd like for you to keep your finger here and turn with me back to John 12. I want to read it to you again. It's on page 1552 if you have a companion Bible. And in terms of judgment, and you know, in John 12, 48, he says this, or 47, I'm sorry. And if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not. Now this is Christ talking. I judge him not, for I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. So, their judgment is, of course, it's a situation of hearing his words and then believing not. So, he is, basically, he has judged himself. So, when you get back over to 3:4, it says that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings, and mightest overcome when thou art judged. So the judgment there is going to be by the spoken word, or by the words of God that had been given to these men, these oracles, and had been spoken by God's man down through the time, and it caused to be preserved. So the judging is by the word, is the way I read it, and not by Christ himself, because it's going to be by what he has left us with and how we handle that. And so, you know, as he has given us this great thing of understanding, and has given us all these things, he expects us as hearers to believe what he says. And so the belief is up to the individual, I think. So judging is by the word that goes forth. Verse 5. But if our unrighteousness commend the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unrighteousness? Who taketh vengeance? Paul says, I speak as a man. So, he's talking about commend the righteousness, and that is to means to establish us or set forth God. So God is righteous, and certainly our unrighteousness commands the righteousness of God. You got the two hands there. Man, without God, is very unrighteous. And he has to enjoin himself with God in order to become, he has to establish himself with God before his righteousness takes effect. And so Paul says, I speak as a man, and who can take vengeance for that? So the unrighteous man certainly has no place with God. That's like flesh and blood. You know, we understand that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither can unrighteousness. So we have to establish this righteousness with God in that respect. So Paul says, I speak as a man. Then he says this, God forbid, or let it not be. Again, you find that expression there. He says, for then how shall God judge the world? You see, if righteousness is shown in God and unrighteousness is shown in man, you can see right there that there is a problem, and the problem needed to be addressed. And certainly the problem was addressed. And this didn't take God by surprise, because he made arrangements for this before God ever created. Before he created the world. And when we look at 6, he says, for how then shall God judge the world? He's going to judge it by his words. And you have the choice whether to believe or whether not to believe. It's pretty simple, isn't it, when we get right down to it? It's not all that hard to understand when we get down to the nuts and the bolts of the whole thing. So it says in verse 7, for if the truth of God hath more abounded through my life unto his glory, why yet am I also judged as a sinner? So here's a question that Paul asked. So, Paul says, if the truth of God hath more abounded through my life. Paul says, you know, you're saying that I'm telling you a lie because I'm showing you truth for today. I'm showing you the latest truth I am showing you what I get from the risen Savior of the world. And you're calling it a lie. But he says, he asked the question, why yet am I also judged as a sinner? You're looking at me as a sinner. But I'm telling you the truth of God. And if that's a lie, then certainly it's unto his glory. And we know that it wasn't a lie. And we also know that the truth of God hath more abounded through the Apostle Paul at this point in time than any other person yet going. But yet, he was still looked at as one that wasn't right because he didn't fit like Christ did not fit. Paul didn't fit the mold of a good Jew or what they considered to be a good Jew. So he could say that. The word abounded there is, it's meaning there is literally overflowed. So if the truth of God has literally overflowed through my life, he says, if I've caused it to overflow through my life, then it's unto his glory. But yet, you know, you guys look at me as a sinner. So you see, it's always who's doing the looking and who's doing the understanding at this point here. So that's 1-7. So we find that he talks about the Jew having advantage and why they had the advantage and why some people doesn't believe. And how he's going to judge the world, it's going to be by his word. He's already laid it out for it. And then he talks about his own personal part of it, because he says, you know, if I've overflowed these folks with the truth of God, and it's for God's glory, whether they call me a liar or whether they call me a sinner, doesn't really matter. I'll take it and go on. And that was Paul's way of doing things. He'd take it and go on. And I thought that was a rather needful little journey here through this. And there's more to it than that. But, you know, if you haven't read it lately, go back and look at it again. Turn with me a couple of pages over to chapter 5. Chapter 5. Romans 5. And this kind of goes along with what we read in Proverbs to a point, and is I believe three times here that he talks about the abounding there. And we're going to start at verse 6. And we're going to go through 6 too. And we'll kind of hurry along. But we don't want to miss anything if we have. So he says this, Paul says this, for when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. And without strength here is something we need to look at. And I think, in my view, or my thought is, they were without the indwelling Holy Spirit. Because, you know, when Christ was on the earth, he says, You know, when I'm gone, I'll send the Comforter. Now, it doesn't mean that the Holy Spirit didn't have things to do at that time, but the indwelling Spirit only really truly went to work when Christ went back into heaven in the glory. When he was carried back up from the Mount of Olives. And he told them to wait there till they were endued with power from on high. So the power from on high gives them strength. And many of them there that believed the Lord Jesus Christ and were with him and saw him and were involved in his studies, involved in his teachings, you know, certainly were given gifts of the Holy Spirit. And they, at that point, had strength. But here he says, talking about those that didn't have the strength, the indwelling Holy Spirit. It could either be with them or on them or guiding them. But the place that God, when they made Adam, don't believe that was ever occupied, truly occupied until Christ came and did his work. Now, you can agree with that or not agree with it, but I'm inclined to lean that way. And he says, in due time. So Christ came in due season. He didn't come too quick. He didn't come too late. He came at the proper time. He came 4,000 years after Adam. 4,000 years after Adam. And they were in need. They were in dire need of the Spirit of God. That's for sure. So, pretty telling little verse. It says, for scarcely, for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. So, you know, scarcely there is the word molos in the Greek. And it means hardly. For hardly, for a righteous man would one die. And that. In the form of human flesh. At that point. But we realize that the deal was struck and it was set and that Christ did come and that he died for us. And then in verse 9 you get this again. Much more then. You see there is the abounding thoughts of God as sending his son. He says, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Now, the by his blood there, being now justified by his blood, and that's in the word E-N, and it's appendage 104.7, and of course it's one of the markers of the prepositions. And he's talking about being saved. Being saved there, this is the first of 8 times in Romans that you're going to find the word saved. And here it has to do with the wrath. Dealing with wrath. And all you got to do is to go back to Romans 1, and if you will, let's turn your page back there, 3 or 4 or 5 pages, and go back to 1:18. Romans 1:18. And, let's just look at verse 17, because we went over this a while back in a study that we had. For it says, "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith." But verse 18 is what I see here. And this is not law. And the just is going to live by faith and not law. It says, "For the wrath of God," in 18, "the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold or suppress the truth in unrighteousness." So you see, God's wrath gets kindled when men suppress the truth in unrighteousness to try to keep someone from believing or from understanding what God has said in truth. And that is what really, when you're talking about salvation, this is what we run into. Because Satan is in the business of religion. And don't ever forget that. He's always in the business of religion. And you find that word "saved" there from wrath in verse 9. Through him, through Jesus, or through Christ Jesus. Then we get to verse 10. "For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son." Here again is that "much more." That is abounding. Much more being reconciled or being restored to favor, being moved from one side of the ledger over to the other side of the ledger. You know, if you're keeping books, these things have to balance out. And I think that's kind of what we're looking at here. He said, when we were enemies, when we were without strength, we didn't have the ability to have something within us to help us overcome these things that we were born into. Think about that. And this "reconcile" there, the Greek word is kata alasso. And it's more than just a lasso. It's kata alasso. And that's to change from unworthy to worthy. You know, we've always read in the Bible, even I understood this even before the Holy Spirit began to deal with me in terms of truth and in terms of understanding what it was to be a member of the church, the body of Christ. That there, in order to have the blessings of God, in order to have or to be able to obtain this understanding, there had to be a change. You know, and quite often I've seen people, they come to profess Christ Jesus as their Savior, but I didn't see the change. And of course, I'm not the judge, but, you know, that much I understood even before I became a believer. I knew there had to be a change. Hallelujah. That much more there, in my mind, And it is abounding life, eternal. It is eternal. Because we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. Much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And there's that word saved again, the second time. Great. Great words. In verse 11. And not only so. Oh, that's not the end of it. Not only so. But we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So you see, it is through Jesus Christ that we can have joy in the Father. And that joy there, believe it or not, is rejoicing. So, the rejoicing, the atonement, the reconciliation, the restoration to favor. All this is something to rejoice over. You know, not only do we understand this about the death of His dear Son, being reconciled, being saved, but we need to rejoice and rejoice with the Father in what Jesus Christ has done for us, by whom we now receive the atonement. And the atonement again, as I said, the reconciliation and the restoration of favor. So we haven't seen the word abound yet, but we're getting close to it. But all these other words give you the understanding and the idea that it's more, that it's superabundant, that it's great. All these things that we've been given are great. There's nothing here that we've read so far that isn't great that God has allowed us to know. Verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for all that have sinned. So we find that there was a way made by one man for the deeds that the other man did. By one man there in verse 12 is the negative. Adam. By one man, Adam. Okay. Came sin and death. Well, or death by sin. Well, you know, sin and death is pretty synonymous. One seems to follow the other. Because, you know, in the garden, until there was sin, there was not a mention of death. But when sin came about, then all of a sudden there was a need to follow that up with death. As far as man is concerned. See, and it says, by one man, by Adam, sin and death. And so death passed upon all men. Why? Because all sin. All have sinned, the abounding group, the whole crowd. All that was under the sky, the abounding group, followed the negative because that's the way it went. Okay? But by one man, sin and death. Because all men had sinned. Okay? Just 13 to 17 is a parenthetical insertion. And so it goes on to explain this in greater detail. So you see the little parentheses around 13 there, 4. Until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Well, sin isn't imputed. It wasn't put on their account. And I kind of think to Revelations, and I don't know that much about Revelations, really, and not enough to do any teaching on it, but, you know, they talk about the books and the books being open. So if there's an account there, if it's imputed, if it's put on account, it must be in a book somewhere. So it says, for until the law, sin was in the world, but it wasn't imputed. It wasn't noted, if you will. For there is no law, but yet sin and death, you know, still went on. 14. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. So you see here, it was from Adam until Moses. Sin and death reigned. Certainly did. And the word similitude there, where it talks about the similitude of Adam's, that means the likeness of Adam's transgression or Adam's sin. It may have not have been that exact way, but yet it was unrighteousness in God's eyes. And so we find that Adam was a figure of, he says, who is the figure of him that was to come? You see, so whenever God said, let us make man in our image, Adam was the one that took on the image of the Creator. He was the example. And you know, when you're an example, man needs to live up to that example, and he certainly didn't live up to that example. But he was an example of the one that was to come. The first Adam lost it. He was given dominion. He was given rule. He lost that rule. And he lost it to the archenemy of God. And there was one that was to come that, you know, you could look back and say, okay, the verse 15. He said, but not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. Okay, we did get to the word abounded here. And the abounded here is Jesus Christ abounded to many. He made it possible for all. But the understanding was many. Okay, the offense, he said there in 15, but as not as the offense, offense was sin and death. So also is the free gift, and the free gift here is grace. The grace of God by giving His Son. Okay. Or if through the offense of one many be dead. Okay. In Adam's sin, it brought death. Many dead. So sin causes the death of many from one, Adam. Okay, let's read the rest of it. Much more, okay. Here again we find that those two words again. And it seems to be abounding. The abounding grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man. So, you see, in 15 it tells the abounding grace of God was to send His Son. Man. And the gift by grace was the Son. And that of grace abounded unto many. Now, it was there for all. But we know that the all doesn't work in that sense. But it was to those who would hear and those who would believe. And we get to verse 16. It says, and not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation. But the free gift is of many offenses, is of many offenses under justification. So you see, it says, and not as it was by one that sinned. So there's the situation here. Let's read the note on the CB in verse 16. It says, and not as by means of one having sinned is the free gift. For the judgment indeed of one was unto condemnation. But the free gift is of or results from many transgressions unto justification. Because there, they're telling us that the Him dying once was enough for all the sins of the world, because that's what it took to put Him down or to put Him away. And so we get to 17. It says, for if by one man's offense death reigned, by one much more they which received abundance of grace and as the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. So you hear the deal is looking at Adam over against what Christ did. So you see there again, the much more is the word aboundeth, I think, in that sense of the word. And when you get to 18, it says this, therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. And condemnation there was, of course, sin and death. Even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men and the justification of life. And if you read the note there in the CB, it says, therefore. So then, as by means of one act of transgression, the sentence came upon all men unto condemnation. Even so, by means of one righteous act, also the free gift came upon all men to justification of life. That's really quite simple. 19, it says this, for as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so that by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Again, it carries on to tell us about the difference between Adam and Christ. And then we get to verse 20. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abound, grace did much more abound. There's two times that it's used. The word abound is used in that particular sense. So the grace there, grace did much more abound. That is to superabound with the grace of God. And I need to hurry up. I'd like to finish these two or three verses. And I know I'm going fast, but go back and look at them. He says in 21, it says that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so my grace reigned through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. So the question is, in my mind, which one would a sane man choose? If you look at that, sin reigns unto death, but grace reigns through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ. Gee, can you compare one with the other? I can't. So in 6 it says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? So Paul's going back to his, kind of back to his original thing there, that they called him a sinner, and they said he was lying when he was telling them the truth. So the question was, are we going to continue in sin that grace may increase, that grace may abound? And there's that word again. And then when you go to verse 2, we'll stop there. It says, God forbid, or may it not be so. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? So the question that Paul has, if we know all this, you know, why do we lean toward the sin, back to the sin situation? And as I look down through the epistles that I've studied and went over and tried to teach and so on, we realize that people wanted to go back to the law. They wanted to do these things and didn't want to carry on. So we'll get to the rest of this. We didn't get quite as far as I wanted to go tonight. I wanted to go to Romans 15. Just didn't have the time. Well, thank you for being with me. And I hope that Ronnie was the only one that lost the sound. Maybe everybody else got to hear it. Seemed like he's having some kind of problem with his sound, but I hope that got straightened out. So bow with me and we'll close, and then we'll open the mic and let Ronnie maybe go back through the list of ones we need to remember. Father, again, as we come to the close of another afternoon of study, Lord, we thank you again for the privilege to sit around the table and to break the bread of life. And Lord, we thank you so much for that you've left us with. And Father, as we look at it and as we read and glean from it, it's hard to think that people could get an understanding and not follow up on it. But we realize that man's heart sometimes gets in the way of his thinking. And Lord, we need the Holy Spirit to continue with us, to help us change that attitude in our lives. We know that things come along that gives us a hindrance and gives us a setback. But nevertheless, Lord, we ask for your grace through the Holy Spirit. It will be sufficient to help us in these times that comes upon us. Father, be with those that need the touch from you tonight. You know the many that's on our heart. You know the many that's on the saints' heart. Nevertheless, we yet need to give utterance to those names to thank you for that you would do for them. Lord, help us all to be the kind of people that can hold up the name of Christ in this poor, pitiful time that we live in, seemingly. Lord, that we know that we stand for truth. We know that we have been brought to the righteous side of the ledger by the blood of your Son. Lord, we thank you for that most precious gift. Thank you for all things you give us. We realize and understand that you are the provider. And Lord, may we understand that we will be judged by God's word, and that we would come out with glory and honor. Go with us and guide us. Not that we deserve it, but we'd ask that you go with us, watch over us, lead, guide, and direct. And thank you for your wonderful love. And thank you for that most precious gift of your Son, Jesus Christ, who died for us when we were not worthy of it. Thank you again for all things. In Christ's name we ask.